Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, by whose grace we have been called into the fellowship of your Son, we give you thanks for the gift of this day. We praise you for who you are, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, but one who is pleased to dwell with those of an humble and contrite heart. Give unto us such hearts, we pray, O God. Let us love you with our whole being and love others as we love ourselves. May the inspiration and the focusing of ideals that comes to us through worship provide the incentive for diligent study and for effective witness. Help us to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto you, workers who have no need to be ashamed because we handle aright the word of truth. May your blessings be upon those who are oppressed. We pray for those who may be oppressing others. And if we are guilty, O God, make us mindful of it and cause us to repent. Forgive our sins and help us to forgive others because of the boundless grace that you have shown to us in Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. God speaks to us through his word. May he do so today as his word is read and as it is proclaimed. Our scripture passage this morning is Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Mark 3, 31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting about him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." For about 7.5 years, or from the time I was about 15 months old until shortly before my 9th birthday, our family lived in the little South Georgia town called Alapahaw. Now, some of you may not know where that is, so I will locate it for you. Halfway between Willacoochee and Enigma, it's not far from Glory. This sleepy little South Georgia town with a population of about 250 people had no Baptist church when we lived there. And so my parents, who were Baptists, took my brother and me to the Methodist church. The building was a white frame building that had only one room, but it did have a vestibule. And over the vestibule, there was a belfry tower, and in the tower, a very large bell. Our family always arrived at church early, and that was a great advantage because that meant that we got to help ring the bell. And two or three small kids could get on that bell, and we would pull it, and would go almost down to the floor, and then it would take us up almost to the ceiling, and we would ride that up and down and up and down until our parents, virtually having to shout, were able to stop us. I have some very clear impressions about that little church. The benches were too hard, and that's what they were, benches and not comfortable pews. It was too hot in the summer, for of course we had no air conditioning, and a lot of the time we did not have fans. It was usually too cold in the winter unless you sat near the little pot-bellied stove, but we never did because our family always, like other Baptists, sat in the back part of the church. I have a very distinct impression of church in those days. I remember how joyfully I sang the hymns and gospel songs, learning most of them by heart. I remember the sense of warmth that I felt when I was there among those people. And there was a sense even then, I believe, that these people were a part of my family. Today I want to speak about the church as the family of God. Now there are many images for the church in the New Testament, and this is one of them. When you think of the church as the body of Christ, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there it's clearly taught, and other places for other images, but where do you find the biblical teaching that the church is the family of God? I think it's scattered throughout the New Testament. We are taught that God is our Heavenly Father. We are taught in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is His Son in a unique sense. And we become children of God by a faith relationship to Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "We are all children of God by faith in Christ." And in John 1:12, we read, "But to as many as received Him," that is Christ, "to them gave He the power to become the children of God, to as many as believe on His name." And 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Hebrews 2:11 says that He was not ashamed to call us brothers. And verse 17 of that same chapter says, "Because the children partook of flesh and blood, He partook of the same. It was not necessary for Him to become like unto His brethren in every sense." In Matthew 28, the risen Christ appears to the women at the tomb, or as they are leaving the tomb, and says, "Fear not, but go and tell my brethren that they are to go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." And in Romans 8:29, Paul makes it clear that it's God's purpose for us that we be conformed to the image of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. The church is described in terms of a brotherhood. In Acts 9, we read of Ananias going to the house of one named Judas who lived on the street called Straight in the city of Damascus, and laying his hands upon the fearsome persecutor Saul of Tarsus and addressing him, "Brother Saul," because the Lord had revealed to him that Saul was His child. This man instinctively knew that he was his Christian brother. The Apostle Paul addresses the Christians to whom he writes almost 100 times as brethren. And in the passage which I read, we are told about a brotherhood or a family of God. Paul speaks of the household of faith in Galatians 6:10, and the household of God in Ephesians 2:19 and 1 Timothy 3:15. In Mark, the third chapter, there is a story of Jesus teaching the multitudes who are gathered informally about Him. And he is informed that his mother and his brothers are outside. And then he asks, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother?" And then he sees those who are before him and says, "Here is my mother, here is my brother. For whoever does the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." He describes a fellowship of faith that transcends natural bounds. And when Jesus is dying upon the cross, according to John's witness, he addressed his mother saying, "Woman, behold thy son." And John, who is believed to be the beloved disciple, "Son, behold thy mother." A spiritual fellowship that transcends natural barriers. I remember that when I was a boy of 10 and I made my public profession of faith in Christ, people came down to welcome me into the fellowship. I must admit that I was embarrassed when some of those old women wanted to hug me, and some even insisted on kissing me. But it did give me a warm feeling, a feeling of belonging to a larger family. And that was reinforced by the fact that in this church, we talked about Brother Bowen, Sister Webb, and we use terms of this kind. When the Lord began to deal with me about becoming a missionary, I started to make excuses. And one of them was that serving God in a foreign land would involve separation from friends and loved ones. But I found that the words of Jesus are true, and that the promise which he gives to Simon Peter when he says, "We've left all to follow you," and Jesus says, "No one who's left father or mother or brothers or sisters or houses or lands for my sake and the gospel, there's no one who will not receive these 100-fold here in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." I found these words to be true because I found that in the mission family, I had a family. And then a little later, the discovery that the Japanese Christians with whom I worship from Sunday to Sunday were really my brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a joy it was in 1986 when, after an absence of 6 years, I was able to go back for 6 weeks with my wife for a fellowship with these Christian brothers and sisters in Japan. What does it mean to say that the church is the family of God? I want to think about the functions of a human family and apply them to our spiritual family. The first function is that of giving birth. I believe that it is God's purpose that human life begin where there is already a love relationship between a husband and a wife who become the parents of the baby that is born. In a spiritual sense, the church is the mother of us all, for we are all brought to faith through the influence of people who have been in Christ before us, sometimes a Sunday school teacher, or a vacation Bible school leader, or the pastor, or Christian parents are particularly influential. But we come to faith in Christ, not usually on our own, but through the influence of the Christian fellowship. Evangelism is one of the primary functions of the church. I say one of the primary functions. This is not the sole function of the church, as it is sometimes interpreted to be. A church that is not concerned about winning the lost people to Christ is parasitic, content to live upon the evangelism of others. But evangelism needs to be holistic. It should not be coercive or manipulative. the personhood of the other should always be respected. The home is where nurture takes place. In the animal world, when a baby is born, it usually comes to maturity within 6 months, perhaps a year, or in some cases it takes even as long as 2 years. But in the human family, it takes 18 to 20 years for a person to reach physical maturity, and sometimes longer than that for emotional maturity. During this time, it is God's purpose for these people to be nurtured within the context of a family. He has placed the solitary in families, we read in Scripture. The parents have the responsibility of providing nutritious food for the nurture of the members of the family. And within the Christian fellowship, the Christian family, there is a responsibility for Christian nurture. Too often we Baptists dip them and drop them. We're seeing more concern now, I think, for discipleship and teaching people what it means to follow Jesus and live the Christian life. It is the responsibility of the church to provide spiritual nurture. It is the particular responsibility of the pastor. 3 times Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." And in Acts 20, verse 28, in his address to the Ephesian elders, Paul tells them, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which God has purchased by his blood, the church which he's purchased by his blood, to feed them or to shepherd them." When a pastor goes in the pulpit to preach, he should have a word from the Lord. He should have something that would nurture and be for the upbuilding of those who come. But the responsibility of nurture is not that of the pastor alone, but it devolves upon the corporate fellowship and every member. The family is also the place where value systems are to be formed. And the family and the church need to work together in helping to form value systems in the lives of its members that are compatible with the Christian faith. We cannot isolate our members from the world, but through the installation of proper values, in a large measure, they can be insulated from many of the world's worst temptations. Too often our value systems are formed by what we see on TV or in the movies or by peer groups instead of being informed by the Word of God. The church and the family need to undergird in each other in seeing that the value systems of its members are not formed on the basis of secular philosophies or humanistic ideals, but are formed on the basis of God's Word. Where else should people learn those values of honesty, decency, integrity, fidelity, love, forgiveness, if not in the home and not in the church? In the fourth place, the home provides a place of refuge. It's something like the diastolic and systolic movements of the heart, or like breathing in and breathing out. We come together for worship, for fellowship, for mutual upbuilding, for finding refuge. And then we go out into the world for work and witness. And we go out refreshed, just as family members are refreshed from being in the home and having the rest that they need. Finally, the family is a place of acceptance. Within the family, there are some that are strong and some that are weak, that are some that are big and some that are little. But those who are little and those who are weak are not despised for those qualities, but rather they are accepted that they might become what they ought to be and by God's grace can be. Too often, however, when we come to church, we wear a mask. We are afraid to let others know how we really feel and where we are really hurting, for fear that we will not be accepted. It should not be this way in the family of God. This figure speaks of fellowship, and fellowship at its best. In the Christian family, we share our joys, and they are magnified because now others are rejoicing with us. We share our sorrows, and they are diminished because we no longer bear them alone. As John Fawcett's great hymn says, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. We share our Christian witness. And when we are losing the spiritual glow, we are blessed by what God is doing in the lives of others. And God blesses us, and we share our witness. And others who are flagging in their zeal are encouraged in the Lord. In the little town where I lived in Tifton, there was a very devout lady who must have been in her 70s when I started visiting with her. She seemed quite ancient to me. She was very hard of hearing, and she was almost completely blind. But when I came home from seminary, and when we came home from Japan, we always made it a point to visit her. I would sit on her front porch, and we would talk about the life in Christ and have prayer together. After Kay and I and our daughter came back from Japan in 1956 for our first furlough, I was invited to speak at the morning worship service the first Sunday I was back in the First Baptist Church in Tifton. And there Mrs. Morgan was, where she always sat on one of the front seats with earphones, listening very intently, trying to understand the service and the sermon. The next day, Kay and I visited her, and I got near her because you had to talk into a microphone. And I asked, Mrs. Morgan, could you understand the sermon yesterday? Well, she didn't understand the question. And I asked it again, and this time she got it. And she responded, no. You know I don't hear well, but I like to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people and pray that those who have ears to hear may hear. How often I have been encouraged by those words from that saintly lady. Howard Snyder says that when it is biblically faithful, the church has the two things that the world needs most: the love of God and life in community. Let us pray that God will give us churches where Christian people relate to one another as members of the family of God. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that the Christian life is not a solitary life. You've called us not only into fellowship with yourself, but into fellowship with others who, like ourselves, have been born into the family of God. Help us, we pray, that all over this land there may be genuine Christian churches, communities of caring and sharing. To the glory of God our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.